Please take your seats. It's great to gather this morning. My name's Glenn. I'm one of the pastors of this local church, and it's great to have you with us. We are in the middle of a series in a book called Philemon, a small book in the New Testament, and we're going to read from Philemon now. So if you don't have a Bible and would like a Bible, please put your hand in the air, and someone will be very pleased to get you a Bible. It's on page 1,200 of the church Bibles. It's a small letter. It's a personal letter. What we saw 2 weeks ago is a letter from Paul to Philemon. And it's regarding a slave called Onesimus. And it's a letter encouraging reconciliation, not because Philemon should, but as Nathan stressed 2 weeks ago, but on the basis of love. And we're working through this letter over 7 weeks, and so we're going to read the whole of Philemon, but we're mainly this morning going to be focusing in on verses 1 to 3, but we're going to read the whole thing because it's only short, and that's a good thing to do. So are we all there? Brilliant. Let's read. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, also to Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers because I hear about your love for all his holy people and your faith in the Lord Jesus. I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. It is as none other than Paul, an old man and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, that I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. I am sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you would do would not seem forced, but would be voluntary. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a fellow man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. And one thing more, prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. I'm just going to reread verses 1 to 3 because that's what we're focusing in on. 1 to 3. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, also to Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how your word challenges us, how it rebukes us, how it challenges us and how it trains us for righteousness. Please, Lord, would it do its work this morning? Would you make us more like your Son for your glory? Amen. I wonder what things have happened to you in your lifetime which have resulted in a big change to you. Maybe you've heard the phrase cause and effect. That phrase would put the question this way: what have been the big causes that have resulted in big effects on you? One of the things that has massively changed my life are kids, having kids. And you can see the effect of having kids on me by the big bags under my eyes and the constant tired look that I have on my face. My dad says the biggest effect we've had on him is him losing his hair. Maybe that's you. Maybe it's getting a new job, and the effect has been a new attitude on life. For kids, moving schools from primary school to secondary school doesn't just change your uniform, it has a big effect on you. A news article made the obvious statement: big causes naturally have big effects on our lives. And we get that, don't we? Big causes have big effects on our life. One of the biggest changes for teenagers — I do a lot of teenager work — one of the biggest effects on teenagers, particularly teenage boys, at some point between 12 and 14, there is a giant change. One night they go upstairs, not really caring about hygiene and only really caring about playing. And then the next day, it seems like magically overnight, they come down, they've spent hours doing their hair, they've emptied a whole can of deodorant on them, and for some reason out of nowhere, they start yelling at you, "You're not fair." Moving from childhood to adolescence is a big change, and you see the effect outwardly. When something big happens, it impacts us and changes us. Big causes have big effects. And so it would be normal for us to see big effects when someone has experienced the biggest thing in the whole world. That is God's love through the gospel. But sometimes we so easily forget what God has done for us. And right at the beginning of Paul's letter to Philemon, Paul reminds Philemon of two big effects God's love has already had on him. And it's a really clever way that he does it. But in essence, what he's saying is, remember, Philemon, how God's big, big love has already affected you. Remember that he has affected you in your relationships, that's the first thing, and two, in your home. Remember, God's big love affects one, your relationships, and two, your home. So let's see how Paul does that. And we're going to look at these two points separately: how God's big love has affected Philemon's relationships, and how God's big love affects his home. So the first point affects our relationships. Come, let's see how Paul describes the relationships in our passage. Look how Philemon is described to Philemon, our dear friend. Now, the phrase "dear friend" really doesn't give the underlying word justice. The word means beloved. It's a term of great affection, a term of great love. It's a phrase, in fact, that God the Father uses of his Son, beloved. It's a phrase of a loving father as he looks upon his son. Recently, about a month or so back, there was a baby born within our church family. And one of the following Sundays, I remember it really well, there was this beautiful, beautiful moment where the father, so his first child, he basically had the son in his hands, in his arm, just here, walking around, showing him off to everyone who would look. Big beaming smile. It's like, "I don't know who you are, but look at this. This is amazing." It was really beautiful. But intertwined with, "Look at this," he would look down, and just in his eyes, he would say, "I love you so much." The baby hadn't done very much other than poop and cry. But his eyes and his face would be filled with a love for this small child. Maybe you can imagine it. Maybe you've seen it. That's what this word means. Paul is writing to Philemon, like a father writing to his son, to Philemon, my beloved, the one I love so much. But he doesn't just leave it there with Philemon, because he uses another phrase. Can you see it? Fellow worker, to Philemon, our dear friend, our beloved, and fellow worker, my teammate. That's what he's calling him, my teammate who is working hard at the same task as me. We are working together, fellow, side by side. It's like they are firmly knit tight, like a left leg and a right leg have to work together to move people along, working side by side. Picture in their day, two oxen yoked together, plowing the same field, doing the same task, fellow workers, side by side, not one above the other, but side by side, working hard. That is what he describes Philemon, my beloved, my loved one, and my fellow worker. That's how he starts off describing his relationship with Philemon. But he also describes other relationships in this opening three verses, because he continues to remind Philemon of the changes in his relationships. See how Paul describes the relationship of Timothy and Apphia to Philemon. Now, Nathan mentioned this last week. So you see Timothy, our brother, in verse 1, and Apphia, our sister, in verse 2. Well, Apphia is strongly believed to be Philemon's wife, as is Archippus, who comes slightly later, is believed to be Philemon's son. But how are they described? Is it described as your wife? No, Apphia as our sister, and Timothy, our brother. Now, there's slightly, that word our is important, because he's not saying my brother, Paul's not saying my brother and my sister, but our brother, our sister, including Philemon in that description. You see, Apphia has taken on a big change as she has trusted in the Lord Jesus. Yes, she is still his wife, but so much more. She has become his sister in Christ. And the same with Timothy. Timothy, our brother, has become family, closely knit together. And that is so much more than my wife or just some random guy. And the reason why it's so much more is because it changes the reference point. You see, when we describe someone as my wife, so I have a wife, Lydia, my wife, I have two boys, my sons, you see, the reference point is me. You see, they are my wife. I have done something to, well, as in not to acquire, let's ignore that. But for the sons, my sons. But when they become brothers and sisters, you see, the reference point changes. I haven't done, like, so my Daniel has done nothing to acquire, I know that's the wrong word, but please bear with me, Joshua, his younger brother. But when we become brothers and sisters, who is it that does the work? It's the Father. The reference point has changed from my wife, my son, to his son, my brother, my sister. Do you see that? The reference changes from changes to our common Father in heaven, family with an amazing, awesome dad. But there's one final description regarding the relationships, and that final one is regarding Archippus. I mentioned earlier that was believed to be Philemon's son. Is he described as son here? No. Fellow soldier. There's a book on war called Brothers in Battle, Best Friends. It's just stories from people who fought in wars, but here are some quotes from there. The one thing that made battle psychologically tolerable is the brotherhood among soldiers. You need each other to get by. You become closer than brothers. Or another quote was here, when I think about the war, I don't think about the battle, I think about the men. I look at an American flag today, it's obviously an American book, and I see the faces of men I fought with, the ones who lived and the ones who died. There's no bond closer than with someone you've fought side by side with. What's the primary relationship with Archippus? Not son, but fellow soldier. You see, Paul, at the beginning of this letter, by not using the standard phrases that anybody else would use, as he's describing the relationship about Philemon and the others, is very cleverly reminding Philemon that his relationships have changed. God's big love has affected his relationships with everyone who is a believer. Beloved, fellow worker, family, brother, sister, and fellow soldier. What is he doing? He's showing that there's a big change from the status quo of the time, and I think our time as well. Because, you know, human beings are experts. We all naturally are experts at building walls among us, between us, building hierarchies, ranking people. Human nature is expert at separating. We see it all over the place, don't we? Everywhere. Like, people will naturally congregate with people who are like them, separating from people who aren't. It's everywhere. And that would have been the case here, as is the case for us today in our society. We could easily rewrite the first three verses this way: Paul, a poor prisoner, an enemy of the state, to Philemon, the rich CEO. That's what society would have written. Or maybe Paul, the one who is culturally shamed because he's in prison, and rejected and despised, to Philemon, the rich person that everybody really wanted to be like. Or Paul, the Jew, to Philemon, the Greek. Division, distance is what culture would say was here. But Paul doesn't say that. He says, beloved. Says brother, sister, fellow worker, fellow soldier. But what about Timothy to Philemon? The young to the old. We see it today all over the place, don't we? The young often flee and avoid the old. The old often impatient with the young. Not all the time, and thankfully not here. But often the problem feels like, or both sides say, the problem's with the young. The old and the young say the problem's with the old. And the middle-aged is obviously the place to be for that. No. If anything showed that more, isn't it Brexit? I remember reading an article which stated the young of London were frustrated with the old of the rest of the country. Some, in fact, I remember reading, and this is horrifying, but some were suggesting that the old should not be allowed to vote because they were ruining things for us. That's the natural division that humanity puts there. Humanity separates. Humanity divides. Humanity has hierarchies, higher and lower. But that's not the case with Christians. There's no separation. There's no shame of each other. There's no frustration. But there is a united family. What about fellow worker and fellow soldier? As we think about workplaces that we've worked in, what are they full of? They're full of me first attitudes. As lots of places I worked at, not here, I'd like to show, but many other places full of me first attitude. What can I do to get ahead of others? Backstabbing when something goes wrong. That's just standard, isn't it? It's not fellow side by side. It's almost sort of start side by side and then try and jump above each other. That's just standard. Lift myself up and make me look amazing, even if I have to push others down. But not here. There isn't division by abilities or tasks or by incompatibilities or jealousies, but there is union. The wonder of Christianity is that it changes our relationships. It breaks down walls and brings together brothers and sisters who would normally never cross paths. One commentator says, as natural relationships produce natural affection, so spiritual relationships produce spiritual
affections. Human nature divides us. God nature unites us. As Paul kicks off this letter, he is very cleverly reminding Philemon, remember, because of God's love on you, the effect is that your relationships are different. You have been changed. You have been transformed. And as Paul reminds Philemon in this book as we read it, he is also challenging us with the same question. Do you see, if you're a follower of Jesus, do you see that your relationships have changed also? One of the things that I love about this church is that there are lots of families. Now, when they get married, they change their names, and it's really hard to follow who is still family of who. But there are families, there are big families in here, grandparents, great-grandparents, brothers and sisters who have married, who've got nephews, and things like that. I wonder, as you look at your grandma, if you've got your grandma in here, or your grandson, if they're a believer, they're not first and foremost grandson or granddad or grandma. First and foremost, they are brother and sister. Maybe you're a father and you've got children who are believers. First and foremost, they are brother and sister with a common dad. Do you see that? Do you see them as first and foremost in relation to God the Father? But what about those who don't have family in here? How do you view each other? I just want to just spend a moment, look around the room. We don't normally do this, please forgive me, unless we're saying the grace. But just take a moment, look around the room. I don't want you to look at the person next to you. I want you to look at the person that's almost, oh, Nick, you're running away. I want you to look at someone on the other side of the room. I assume the person you're sitting next to you probably know, and you probably quite like. But have a look at the person, maybe. Have a look at the person on the other side of the room. Or up on the balcony, have a look down here. Down here, have a look up on the balcony. What do you see? Do you see beloved people? Do you see brothers and sisters? Or do you see annoying people? Who do you see? And the challenge here is not to see someone who's annoyed you, someone who frustrates you, but to see fellow workers, fellow soldiers, brothers and sisters, brothers in arms fighting the battle together. Younger guys, and I like to include myself in that, even though I'm clearly not. Do you see the experience and wisdom of the older folk in this church and see how much of a blessing that is and try to tap into that? Older folk, do you long and love for the younger people in this church and long to teach them about Jesus and help them to understand him more? Do you see them as beloveds, like a father to their son? Here, son, let me help you grow. We are family, united in love. But not just that, fellow workers and fighters. Do you see each other as fellow, side-by-side workers? Side-by-side fighters, or are we full of friendly fire? Do you know what? I don't get that phrase, because as in, like, I do get that phrase, but surely there's no fire that's really friendly. Like, as in, if you've been shot, that's not really friendly, is it? That's frustrating and stupid. But anyway, let's ignore that. Let's put that to the side. But are we full of friendly fire, as it would be? Jealousy and envy is a horrible thing, but it causes us to fight against each other when we should be fighting with each other. It's a massive challenge, isn't it? When we are envious and jealous of other people, when we look down on other people, when we gossip about other brothers and sisters, what are we doing? We are engaging in friendly fire. This has been challenging to me. I get jealous sometimes, I get envious sometimes. So when we're tempted and when we speak negatively about others, we're not doing anyone any good. We are engaging in friendly fire. That's what we're doing when we sit and grumble. Friendly fire. Bang, 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 bang. When we poke things in people, what other people are doing, and we poke, we make excuses about things. We try and nitpick on everything that they're doing. We ignore the good that they're doing and we nitpick. What are we doing? Friendly fire. Bang, 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 bang. It's a picture of war. Imagine yourself, and this has really helped me as I've looked at this. Imagine you're in World War I. Now, I wasn't in World War I, but I've seen films, so I assume that they must be accurate because all films are accurate. But imagine you're in the trenches in World War I. You're in there, it's wet, it's cold, you're holding onto your gun, there's fire coming over your head. Imagine that situation, you're scared, and someone comes and stands next to you. You don't, you know, and they're on your side, obviously. You love them, you're glad that they're there. You don't think, idiot, get lost, you're a wally, look at those shoes, rubbish. You don't think that, do you? You're just like, I'm so glad there's someone here with me fighting this battle together. That's what we're to be. It can be really challenging when someone younger and more gifted at something comes along. Envy can really get to you. And we can so easily engage in friendly fire. How I've imagined it as I've been thinking of this, that is so stupid, because imagine you're in those trenches. And this is just helps you to see how my mind works. Imagine then, and I know this wouldn't happen, Rambo then appears with two machine guns on either side, covered in ammo, ready to fight with you. Imagine you're there with your gun, and Rambo comes along with much greater weapons and things like that. He's on your team. How are you going to think? You're not going to be like, idiot. You're going to be like, I'm glad he's on my team. I'm really glad he's on my team. He's got a bazooka or something like that. I know they didn't have that in World War I, but he has a bazooka. But imagine it. It changes, doesn't it? When someone arrives with greater weapons, with greater gifts, and they are fighting with you, you don't sit there going, look at those shoes. You go, I'm so glad he's on my side. I'm so glad he's fighting the battle with me. And that's how we should be as we look at one another in here. We are fighting the same battle together. When someone turns up with greater gifts than you, imagine them as Rambo with big guns who are going to fight for you, with you, who are going to help you. And that helps us to see. We shouldn't be envious. We shouldn't be jealous. We fight side by side. And the reason we do that is because God's love has changed us and transformed us. That's what God's love does to us. It changes our relationships. And we constantly need to be reminded of that. Otherwise, we will constantly engage in friendly fire. When you see you're in a battle against Satan, you want as many Rambos as you can get on your team. So do we see that God's big love has changed our relationships? So that's the first thing. God's love affects our relationships. But the second thing that he shows in here is that God's love, God's big love, affects our homes. Have you ever heard the phrase, an Englishman's home is his castle? Have you heard that phrase? It's a phrase that basically means it's my house and I can do what I want with it. We've heard that, haven't we? An Englishman's home is his castle. It's my house. I can do whatever I want with it. I'll let whoever I want in. And if I don't want you in, you have to stay out because you're a burglar and I'll ring the police otherwise. I read online a bloke talking about his house. He said, yes, my house was a castle. Then I got married. And then my study became my castle. And then I had kids. And then my shed became my castle. And then my kids grew up. And now my house looks like an actual castle from the 1500s. I don't actually want a castle anymore. I'd quite like some quiet, if that's possible. An Englishman's home is his castle. We understand that. In our guts, we get that sentiment, don't we? Our homes, or younger guys, maybe your bedrooms are ours, and we do what we want with it. Maybe you've got a sign on your bedroom door that says, keep out mum and dad. Maybe we don't have a sign like that on our front doors, but very often we can act like our houses do have a sign that says, keep out, I don't want you in, you're not coming. That is what we're all naturally like. We all nod along, actually, inside. We might not outside, but inside we naturally nod along to the phrase, an Englishman's home is his castle. We fill our houses with our favorite things, and so we want to keep it nice and safe, and so we want to keep everyone out. And here's the question, is Philemon's house here his castle? Let me read the rest of Philemon 2. So from that "and" bit. "And to the church that meets in your home." And to the church that meets in your home. See the implications of those words. That's a big change. If before he was a Christian, the church wouldn't have met in his home. It would have been his home, his castle. He does what he wants. But now he is a Christian, the church meets in his home. Philemon's home is where the church meets. You see, it's no longer Philemon who decides who comes in, but it's God who chooses who comes in, by who he saves. His home is no longer his castle, but God's castle, to use how God wants it to be used. Imagine, go back in time, imagine any house you want, but imagine going back in time to Philemon's house. Philemon goes, opens the door. There's a farmer who's just finished working in the field and he's covered in mud. The farmer says, "I'm here to worship God." Philemon's like, "Oh, okay, covered in mud. Oh, okay, go on then. Come on in. Come on in to the church." And then there's another knock on the door. It's a beggar who has recently come to know Jesus, a very stinky beggar covered in sores. "I'm here to worship Jesus." Philemon's, "Okay, well, you're a part of the church and they meet in my home. Come on in. I wouldn't normally invite you in, but come on in." Another knock at the door. Who is it? It's the boy who used to bully your son at school. And you remember trying to take your son to school and your son saying, "I don't want to go because this boy is mean." And this who's grown up says, "Hi, brother Philemon. I'm here to sing praises to God and listen to the apostles' teaching." And Philemon responds, "Come on in, make yourself at home." People that Philemon wouldn't naturally invite into his home, but because God has saved them, they are welcome in his home, because that is where the church meets. You see, Philemon's home is no longer a place where he decides who comes in. It is now God's to do what he chooses to do. And that is a massive change. Previously in those houses, you would have had the family quarters upstairs and the slaves' quarters downstairs, and they would very rarely come into contact with each other. Upstairs would be for Philemon, his family, and his rich friends. Downstairs would be for the slaves and the riffraff, and the riffraff that he didn't like would stay outside. They would not be welcome in. But now, anyone can enter into his house whom Jesus decides. Nathan mentioned last week that it's very likely the church that meets in Philemon's home is the church in Colossae. And what we see from Colossians 3 and 4 is that it would have been a mix of old and young, husbands and wives, slaves and masters, all in the family living quarters, worshipping God as a church. It was now open to whomever God chose. His house had been changed. It was no longer his castle. It was God's. And as I've thought about Philemon's home this week, it reminded me of the memory verse we've been learning in Treasure Hunters Max this term. It's from John 14:2. And it goes like this: "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare..." Sorry, that's how we sing it. "Prepare a place for you." Whoa. And then it goes on to say, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." You see, Jesus uses the image of a house to help us to understand the idea of heaven. The Bible is clear. That house is a place we do not deserve to go to. That house is a place where with regards to us, the doors should be closed firmly tight because we are filthy, rebellious people who have spat in God's face and told him, I don't want to live your way, I want to live my way. And because we have done that, those doors to the Father's house should be firmly closed to us. We should be kicked out far away. But what does John 14 tell us? Because of what the Son did at the cross, because he died on the cross, that moment as he hung on the cross and declared, it is finished, what is happening in heaven? The Father's house's doors are flung open so that anybody who trusts in Jesus can enter in. You see, the doors of Philemon's house were flung open to all who love Jesus because the doors to God's, our Father's house, were flung open for Philemon. Do you see that change? As God flung the doors open for Philemon, he flung his doors open to the church. His house was changed. It was not his castle, but God's castle, because God had invited Philemon into his castle in heaven. All because of what Jesus did on the cross. It was no longer Philemon's sofas, but they were God's sofas. It was no longer Philemon's carpet. It was God's carpet to do whatever God wanted to do for the furthering of his kingdom. And that's the same for us, isn't it? Isn't that a big challenge? God has flung open his doors to us if we are a believer in Jesus. As Jesus died on the cross, his house became open for us to enter into. Despite all the stupid, wicked, evil things that we have done, as Jesus died, he opened his house to us. And so as a result, we should open our houses to others. You see, the problem is that we often get our eyes focused on the things of this world. And we forget how God, through his transforming love, has changed and transformed us. And when we focus on the things of this world, we forget our relationships with one another have changed. And we forget that the use of our homes has changed as well. And we get distracted. And I think Paul is incredibly clever here as he introduces this sermon. You know, when Nathan gave me the first three verses of Philemon, I was like, you're having a laugh, aren't you? But as I've studied it, I've seen how amazingly clever Paul is and what he has done to remind Philemon that A, his relationships have changed, and B, how his house has changed as well. Cause, God's big, big love. Effect, transformation of his relationships and his house. And I think as we read through Philemon, as we look at these first three verses, this is what I think the Holy Spirit wants us to see. If you are a follower of Jesus, your relationships with one another have changed. And we really should see the fact that they have changed because he has showered his great love upon us. But he also wants to remind us that our homes have changed because he has flung his home open to us. If you are a Christian, it is glorious and beautiful because of what Jesus has done for you. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus. Lord, as we think of him, he left his home, his beautiful, glorious home in heaven, and he came down to the filthy earth, full of sin, full of darkness, because of what we have done. But not just there, he didn't just come down, Lord. But we thank you that he came and died on the cross. He took our sin upon himself. And we thank you, Lord, that that is so that you could fling open your doors into your house for us. Please, Lord, would you help us not to be people who get distracted by worldly, earthly things, but would you help us to focus our eyes on the love that you have lavished upon us? And would that help us to focus correctly and see how different our relationships are? And would it really challenge us to use our homes for you? Please, Lord, would you be gracious to us for your glory? Amen.